Very appreciative for all the prayers that have gone up today on our behalf. We've had several that have sent me a text message to let them know, let me know that they've been praying for me today, and I appreciate that very much. And I appreciate the good prayer by Brother James Isaacs. We ask that you would continue to pray as we stand before you this afternoon. Very thankful to have the opportunity, as always, to speak in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We have a text on our mind this evening. I don't know. I must have muted or something. I'm sorry. I've got a big something right in the middle. All right, there it goes. I'm sorry. So all day long, I've been thinking about the account of Balak, the king of Moab, hiring Balaam to come and curse the children of Israel. You know the lesson well, and we don't want to deal so much with the beginning of it. Suffice it to say that the Lord told Balaam not to go, and he went anyway. And it displeased the Lord. He determined he was going to send an angel to destroy him, and the ass in which he rode turned to the side three times and eventually spoke to him. And the Lord showed him that if it wasn't for that animal's actions, that his life would have been taken. He says, "Nevertheless, go, but you can only say that I give you." So, it is the three blessings that I want to look at from Balaam upon the children of Israel, and then the last prophetic statement where he's going to tell Balak to come and see the things that will befall you in the later days. So, the scene is that Balaam and Balak have merged, and they have put out the seven altars and got the sacrifices ready. And as Balaam would always do, he would depart and go seek after enchantments. And the whole reason that Balak sent for him was he said that whoever you curse is cursed, and whoever you bless is blessed. I want you to come curse this people that's come out of Egypt. And they're like grasshoppers, they're all over the place, and I need you to curse them so that I can defeat them. And Balak gets the sacrifices ready, and Balaam goes to seek for his enchantments. It says in verse 4 that God, and this is chapter 23 of Numbers, God met Balaam, and he said unto him, "I've prepared seven altars, and I've offered upon every altar a bullock and a ram." And the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, "Return unto Balak, and thus shalt thou speak." So he returned. And he took up the parable and said, "Balak, the king of Moab, hath brought me from Aram out of the mountains of the east, saying, Come curse me, Jacob, and come defy Israel." And he says, "How shall I curse whom God has not cursed? And how shall I defy whom the Lord has not defied? From the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. And lo, the people shall dwell alone, and they shall not be reckoned among the nations. Who shall count the dust of Jacob and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his." So that's the first blessing that Balaam gives unto the children of Israel. And I want you to understand that this blessing that he gives them, I think about Balaam. Balaam's one of the few that I think that we could easily say is of the wicked one, and is not a prophet of righteousness. He's not to be numbered with Elijah and Elisha. He's mentioned many, many times. Remember what Balaam did. Remember what Balak did. Bring to remembrance all that they did over and over and over. The Lord makes Israel remember this occasion. And I believe he went to seek for enchantments as other times. And I can't explain if you have if you want to talk to these brethren and ask how come enchantments work and how these folks that deal with witchcraft how it comes to pass and how they're made to be able to be diviners. I can't answer it. I don't understand how that's the case. But what seems to me to happen is that if you have two nations that are neither one of them's a nation that's God-fearing, they worship other gods and are of the world, perhaps the Lord just leaves them to themselves, and Balaam and folks like Balaam have some power of divination. But in this case, we have a nation that is a wicked nation and an abominable nation, an enemy of the people of God. And because it's God's people, God forbears and will not allow his people to be cursed. So he deals with Balaam directly and he says, these are the words that you're going to say. Now, all the things that he says to them, and he says, first of all, I can't curse a people God hasn't cursed. That's just a statement of fact that if God's made something straight, it's going to be straight. If he's made it crooked, it's going to be crooked. Man's not able to change that God has done. But the first blessing is the people shall dwell alone. This is not saying they're going to be a lonely people, that nobody will have anything to do with them, that they're going to be in a situation where they won't have a friend. What this is saying is they're going to dwell secure and at peace. They're going to dwell within their families and within their people. They're blessed in order to dwell with their own people. I want you to consider for just a little while, if we could dwell as the church that we do on Sundays when we come together and worship, what if we could just live our lives that way? And on Monday through Saturday, we got to work and labor. We got to talk with, we got to buy and sell from only good old Baptist church members. You know, I'm sure we would have our hard-headedness, and I'm sure we would have problems from time to time, but wouldn't it be a blessing to deal with people that were all your brethren, that you weren't ever out in the world having to deal with the ones that hate the Lord and hate righteousness and hate the people of God and hate every truth that the Bible stands for? Wouldn't it be good to dwell with people who are of a like precious faith? So when he says they're going to dwell alone, they're going to dwell among their own people. If you remember the widow woman in 2 Kings chapter 4, when she had taken great care for Elisha, he says, what shall be done for you? Do you want me to speak to the king? Do you want me to speak to the captain of the host? She says, I dwell among my own people. I don't want to leave. I don't want any special blessings. I want to live right here among my people and among my own family. So this thought, it has two things associated with it. The people shall dwell alone, which is peace and safety and the comfort of family. And the other side of that is what they're not going to have, and it's that they shall not be reckoned among the nations. You're not going to have to be bombarded with the language of other nations, the customs of other nations, the religion of other nations, the ridicule of other nations, the taxes of other nations, and tribute of other nations. You're going to be a nation that's set aside, a nation that God has blessed, a nation that God has hedged about. And then he says, who can count the dust of Jacob? So not only are we going to be a great blessing in that we can dwell with our family, we're going to dwell with a very, very large family. Our God is called the God of hosts, and the people of Jacob, the people of God, are more than the sand of the sea and as the stars above. So that's a blessing upon them, that they're going to be a great people. They're going to be a prosperous people. They're going to be a safe people, and that they're going to be a very, very large number. Even says the number of a fourth, you can't number a fourth part of them. Just a fourth of them, you can't number them. And then lastly, the blessing is, let me die the death of the righteous. And what he's saying is, let me die the death of Israel. Let me die the death of Jacob. And we don't think of death necessarily as something that we look forward to, but in our death, there's prosperity. In our death, death is, he says this, and let my last end be like his. What is our last end, our last breath, our last moment on this earth? Is it not the beginning of eternity? I mean, we do not believe that we're going to go to a place and have to await the resurrection. We don't believe that our soul and our spirit goes into the ground with our bodies, but we believe that the instant that we leave this world, we're going into the next, that the Lord's going to bring us into his sacred nearness, and we're going to see his face, and we're going to be with our loved ones. It's a very prosperous, a very beneficial separation from this life. The Apostle Paul would say to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So that's the first blessing. But in none of these things is Balaam blessing them with something that they don't already have. What he's really doing is declaring the blessings that God has already bestowed upon them. The reason that he sees this is that the Lord has showed him, and the Lord is showing Balak that you can't curse my people because I've already blessed my people. They're already a people that are going to dwell alone. I'm going to be their protection. I'm going to be their hedge. In just a little bit, he's going to remind them on a couple of occasions that the Lord brought them out of Egypt. So even when it seems like maybe the people of God are cast down or destroyed or forsaken, God's not forsaken them. God's still on his throne, and God still has his eye upon them. He still has them hedged in, and he's going to remind Balaam and Balak also that he's brought them up out of Egypt. But let's get to the second blessing, because that didn't work. So Balak was very upset. He says, I've asked you to curse them, and you've blessed them altogether. Now, I love the word altogether. In this case, I think what he says is everything you said about them is a blessing. You didn't even give me one curse. You didn't give me one thing that I can hold on to. Every single thing you said was a blessing upon this people. But I want you to think of it in a little broader sense, in that we were all together. What was our pollution? How were we dead? We were dead in trespasses and in sins. And one of our illustrations of this found in Isaiah chapter 1, he says, from the sole of the foot even to the head, all we were wounds and bruises and putrefying sores that have not been mollified, they've not been anointed, they've not been bound up. This is a picture of depravity from the sole of our feet to the top of our head. So how has the Lord blessed us with peace and safety and this innumerable host and this prosperous end? He's blessed us all together. He's not going to leave our body out. You know, our bodies decay. And if you look at yourself in the mirror, you think, I'm getting worse, I'm not getting better, or you've had things taken out, or you've had things replaced. In heaven, we're going to be a perfect, glorified body. We're going to be immortal. The Lord's not leaving the body out. He's not leaving the body behind. He's not saying, well, it's old and decayed, let's leave it behind, let's just bring the soul and the spirit. No, he's going to bring the soul, the spirit, and the body. And not only all together that way, but all together in that every last one that was elected before the foundation of the world and placed in Christ are going to be brought up to be with him in glory, without the loss of one. And then we also can think of it in this sense: when were we blessed? When were we all together? We were all together in the person of Jesus Christ. We were placed in him by election when he came down on earth and he fulfilled the law to a jot and to a tittle. He did all the things perfectly. He had done all things well. And his hour had come. He said, Father, into thy hands do I commit my spirit. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And in doing so, we were in him in his death. We were in him in his burial. And we were in him in his resurrection. And we all together were blessed in that moment. So in Christ, we're all together. We're not perhaps in every situation together. We all go through separate instances, but in the sense that all of his people are blessed, every single one of them are blessed to the nth degree, from the sole of our feet to the top of our head, body, soul, and spirit, and also we're all in Christ. So what a place and what a position that we are, and it's a position that we need to be reminded of over and over and over. Because the devil and our enemies and our own flesh will trip us up to make us think that our position is low, that our sins are, you know, before our face, they're before our friends' face, they're before the Lord's face. The devil is that a consummate accuser of our brethren, of the Lord's people. But we need to know that we are in a position of power, we're in a position of blessing, because we're in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, let's go to another place and I'll let you see them from another angle. Maybe you can curse them from here. And they go back through the routine. They have the seven altars, the seven bullocks and rams, and Balaam goes again. And he comes back and he says, rise up and here's the next one. First thing he's going to do is he's going to just simply give a statement of fact about the true and the living God. Unlike all the divination and enchantments that he's ever had before, God is not a man, verse 19, that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. The Lord's already spoken. The Lord's already blessed. The Lord's not going to turn his blessing away. He's not going to change. He's not going to repent. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. That the Lord did for us on the cross of Calvary had an effect upon us and upon all of the of his children, and it's effectual, and there's nothing that can reverse it, and there's nothing that can change it. The Lord's not going to look upon us that one day, you know what, you've done too much. Now I'm going to take you out of the love of God. I'm going to take you out of Christ. No, what he's done is done. He's purposed it, and he's not a man that he should lie. Now, certainly the Lord Jesus Christ came and took upon him the likeness of sinful flesh. But here what he's saying is God's not like men. God is not like mankind that he should lie. And he's not like the Son of Man that he should repent. He hath said, and shall he not do it? He hath spoken, and shall he not make it good? So what we can rest in there is that the promises of God are in him, yea, and in him, amen. And because of that, we have hope. We in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Once he's spoken, he's not going to change. As a matter of fact, in thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ coming and taking upon him the likeness of sinful flesh, one of the early Psalms, I believe 15 maybe, says, blessed is the man who swears to his own hurt and changes not. And that might be a circumstance about us, that if we keep our promises, even if it hurts us a little bit, even if we have the worst of a deal that we said we would do and we get the worst of it, if we keep our word, we're in a blessed state. I believe that verse tells us about our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He purposed it, he promised it, and he came. And even though it was hurtful, it was very, very difficult. He had anguish and pain and suffering. That he cried out in Gethsemane that if it be any other way, let this cup pass from me. He was in, at the end, he was suffering, and the suffering that the Lord Jesus Christ did in being made to be sin is the greatest suffering that can ever be told. And yet it was to his hurt, but he didn't change, and he wouldn't change. He wouldn't call for the angels. He wouldn't repent. He wouldn't open his mouth and declare his righteousness. So that was to our benefit. But it's because he promised and he cannot fail. And it says here, so listen to this blessing. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob. What a blessing. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. When he looks upon his people, he doesn't see us as sinners, undone, wretched, vile. That's what we are. It's what we are by nature. And don't we love saying that we're that by nature? It almost separates us from our actions. That's how I am by nature. Well, brethren, it's how I am by practice. I'm that way by nature. I'm that way by practice. I know my vileness. But when the Lord looks upon me, he doesn't see iniquity in his people. He doesn't see iniquity in Jacob, neither is there perverseness in Israel, because the Lord sees us through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He sees us in Christ. He sees us in this blessed nation that he has blessed, this blessed nation that he has protected, this blessed nation that he has saved. So he doesn't behold iniquity in Israel. And then it says, the Lord, his God, is with him. So as we rejoice in this truth, we rejoice with each other, and we rejoice in the Lord and with the Lord, because the Lord is in our midst. I can't explain how the Lord can be in the midst of a church that's linked in from California to Georgia in a Zoom meeting. It's beyond me. But we've been to enough services to know that the Lord's able to be in one in our midst. He's able to bless us just as a church service. I'm gonna tell you, I wouldn't replace church service with this. If I had to pick a good building church meeting or this, I'll take the good building church meeting. But this is a wonderful blessing that members of his church from churches all over this country can come together for a little while and rejoice in the Savior's love and be lifted up to worship him and praise him in singing and prayers and the preaching of the gospel. Our Lord's not short that he can't bless, but I'm telling you, he's in the midst of his people. He's in the midst of us. He dwells in us and he blesses us and he dwells in our congregations. I believe he dwells in our closets and in our families as well. But what a great blessing it is to know the Lord's in our midst. That was one of the names that the Lord was given as Emmanuel, because God is with us. That was one of the names given in prophecy about a virgin would conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. And then the last one of, I don't know about the last one, but the next one on the second trip is the shout of a king is among them. Now, Israel doesn't have a king yet. The first king would be Saul, some generations later. Here we're still talking about in the times of, it's the book of Numbers. It's in the times when the children of Israel are being led by Moses and Aaron, and then later they would have judges. They don't have a king except God is their king. But here's what they're blessed with. They're blessed with the shout of a king. The shout of a king is among them. It's because the people recognize the victory that they have in the Lord. They recognize that we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. So there's that rejoicing, that shout of victory that is among a people whose enemies have been put at bay, even though the time of kings is not yet. But it's pointing them to the time when they would have a king, and he would be a victorious king, and we're going to see him in just a little bit in the last blessing. It says God brought them out of Egypt, so he's reminding them, and he were as it were the strength of a unicorn. The Lord brought him out of Egypt, made him strong, made him he lifted him up. That's what the unicorn represents, is an animal that has a horn that's extended up. It's lifted up. He's made his head to be lifted up. He's made him to dwell in safety. He's made him to dwell in his own land, a land that he had given to Abraham, even 400 and was it 90 years earlier. And he says, surely no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. According to this time, it shall be said of Jacob and Israel. And I'm not going to do this well, but read it in verse 23. What hath God wrought? Exclamation. It's going to be said of Jacob. It's going to be said of the children of God. What hath God wrought? It's just a proclamation, an exclamation of the greatness of what God has done for them and in them and to them, how the Lord has dealt with them. It's an amazing wonderment of how great God has been. And that's what it's going to be said of Jacob and Israel. What hath God wrought? Just what hath he wrought? What has he done? We are to go around telling each other, reminding each other, reminding those we work with, those in our families, how great things the Lord's done for us. This is just one of those examples of the blessings that God has poured out upon his people. So then the Lord, Balak's angry again. He says, I told you not to bless them. He says, I told, don't bless them or curse them. Just leave them alone. Just leave them in the middle. That's better than what I'm getting. All you're doing is blessing them over and over and over. Let's try again. They go a third time. And it says here in the first verse that Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless him. He went not as other times. He says, I'm done. I know that I've lost. I'm not going to get my reward. I'm not going to get my gain. And he comes back to Balaam and he says, here's the words that the Lord has given. How goodly are thy tents, O Jacob, and thy tabernacles, O Israel, as the valleys are they spread forth as gardens by the riverside, as the trees of lime aloes which the Lord hath planted, and as cedar trees beside the waters. He says that the tents, the dwelling places of Jacob and Israel are beautiful. They're amiable. They're pleasant. I see this as individual local church bodies. I see this as individual church members, where You have folks that are dependent upon the Lord for his security and safety, and that the Lord is blessing them. The Lord's pouring out his choicest blessings upon their habitations, where they live, where they eat, where they pray, where they dwell. And he says, how goodly are their tents. What a pleasant thing it is to dwell among the Lord's people and to have the Lord's blessings put upon them. And it says, it is as all these things which the Lord hath planted. You see, these tents and tabernacles of the Lord, they're the Lord's doing. They're not ours. He's the one that has made them goodly. He's the one that has made them pleasant. He's the one that's planted them. The churches, he's put the individual members as lively stones into the building himself. It is the Spirit that does that work, not man. We can't call men into the service and plant them in the church where we want them to be. That's not our job. Our job is to be a lively stone, something that's fit for the master's use. And it says he's going to pour water out of his buckets. I want you to think of the Lord in heaven carrying a bucket of water and just pouring it upon you as needed, as you need refreshing, as you need water for growth, whatever it is you stand in need of. He has that bucket of water that he showers down upon you. In other words, it's purposeful. My wife takes buckets, and she has this jungle that's around our house that's in pots, and some of them's in the house. And every day it's a chore. She fills up pitchers and she goes and she waters. It's purposeful water. It's not just a shower comes by that we're thankful for, which, by the way, I think the Lord blesses us with showers. But this expression means that he's purposefully drawn out the water and put it in a bucket to bring to you. It's purposeful water that can cheer your soul and refresh you. As cool water to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. This is what the Lord gives. This is another blessing that he blesses his people with. His seed shall be in many waters, which means that their children are not going to lack this life-giving water, this life-sustaining water that he provides. Now, he goes on, verse 8 says, God brought him out of Egypt, and he is, as it were, strong as a unicorn. And he shall eat up the nations, his enemies, and shall break their bones and pierce them through. So they're going to be very victorious over all those that stand against them in righteousness. And he says he couches as a lion. And I think I may have read over the place where he stands and rises as a lion. There's a sense that the Lord's people rise up to fight the battles each and every day that we live. We put on the armor of God and we go forth in the cause of Christ. David says, is there yet a cause? We fight those battles. We put on the armor so we can stand against the wiles of the devil. But there's also a time and a place that we lie down. And I think that we lie down in the righteousness of Christ. We lie down as sheep. Of course, here he says as a lion, one that's can't be roused. He's at peace. He's safe. He's full. He's satisfied. The battle's won, and he lies down. Who can stir him? And the final blessing there is, blessed is he that blesseth thee, and cursed is he that curseth thee. Now that's a remembrance back to what the Lord told Abraham. But I think it's a remembrance. It's also pointing us forward to the Lord's people as well. I think that there's a nation that is blessed. Those that bless that nation are blessed, and those that curse that nation are cursed. And it's not the nation of Israel that flies the Star of David in the blue and white flag. And it's not the United States of America. I believe it's the nation that is described in the, I believe the Proverbs, it says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. The people that bless that nation are blessed, and the people that curse that nation are cursed. And I want to just go to 1 Peter chapter 2 real quick and show you whose nation or what nation I think that to be. He says, you as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. He that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he's precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallow, the same as the head of the corner, is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I believe this blessing that he's blessed this nation with here, we have through Christ to this holy nation, his church, his people, to say that if you bless this nation, if you bless the church, you're going to be blessed. If you curse the church, you're going to be cursed, because the Lord's not going to stand for it. The Lord's not going to allow there to be a curse upon a people that he's blessed. And that's really what we take from this, is if God be for us, who can be against us? And then he tells Balaam, or Balaam tells Balak, come and see what's going to happen at the end. He says in verse 16 of the 24th chapter, he has said, which heard the words of God and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance, but having his eyes open. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, destroy the children of Sheth, and Edom shall be a possession. Seir also will I give a possession to for his enemies, and Israel shall do valiantly. Out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion. Do you not see a picture pointing us to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? He's that star of David. He's that bright and shining star, that prince that would come out, that scepter that would rule in righteousness as the King of kings and Lord of lords, the King of his people, the King of Israel. And Israel shall do valiantly. How can they not do valiantly when they have a captain of their salvation that goes before them and wins all the victories? It's real easy to follow up and do the, it's easy to do valiantly when we have a king such as we have. And when we have this truth that whose God is blessed, and he's not going to reverse it, and there's none that can change it. So he says, out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion. He'll destroy him that remaineth of the city. So we have these four different blessings and declarations from Balaam, who I believe was a wicked man, that God just overrode his wickedness to cause a blessing to be pronounced, a blessing that was already given unto his people, because he is their God and they're his people by choice and by redemption and by love. May God bless you and keep you is my prayer. I hope that something's been said of understanding.